Scripture lesson this morning begins in the book of Psalms, Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Notice this is a Psalm of David. Think of it in relationship to what we'll be turning to in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 6, which are the text as we continue the study of this little book in the Old Testament. Infallible and inerrant word of God, then, Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run away or run after another, God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you have not abandoned my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now turning to the text, Jonah 1, verses 4, 5, and 6. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his own God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, O sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give you a thought for to us that we may not perish." Here ends the reading of God's infallible and inerrant word. May the Spirit who gave it bless also then its explanation. Boys and girls, young people, congregation of Jesus Christ, there's an old adage or proverb that says, be sure your sins will find you out. It's often true, isn't it? Especially when perhaps we are tempted to cover up a sin against God or against one of our fellow men, beginning with mom and dad kids. And it may appear, first of all, that that cover-up is successful, it's going to endure, that sin will never be discovered. But as Christians, we know, do we not? God knows our acts, our words, our thoughts, before we've even committed them to action. That he works sometimes upon our consciences. That he can disturb our comfort zone. That brings us to the point of confessing that sin and turning our life around. Well, notice this morning when we come to these three verses of Jonah 1, in light of what we've read from Psalm 16, the contrast between this prophet Jonah and what David was led by the Spirit to write in Psalm 16. And so based upon verses 4, 5, and 6 of Jonah 1, I've simply entitled the sermon, Experiencing God's Answer to Defying His Summons. Experiencing God's Answer to Defying His Summons. First of all, note with me, an omnipotent encroachment. You might call it an invasion. Omnipotent, referring to God, of course. Beloved, if you've been with us in the past, we know that Jonah's defiance of God's call to go to Nineveh and preach to that city the message that God would give him, namely that if they didn't repent in 40 days, the city, the great city of the Assyrian Empire would be destroyed. But Jonah has opted now, as we noted last week. Rather than travel to the northeast, he wants to go west. He wants to get as far away from God as he possibly can. But our text tells us, Jonah, you're going to encounter a divine sent obstacle. A storm at sea. Oh, God's prophet from the northern kingdom of Israel, you see in his mind, has temporarily thought he could satisfy his rebellious attitude. But he's proceeding in a definite downward trend. Oh, his bitter, selfish, stubborn, narrow-minded, no, sinfulness has temporarily served to muffle his conscience. He's traveled from northern Israel down to that pagan seaport called Joppa, purchased a ticket on a ship that's going to the far west as he thinks he can go to Tarshish, and then proceeded to go into the innermost part of the ship and fall asleep. He's disconcerned about everything except to get away from the call of God as far as possible. As we noted last week, Sunday morning, if you were with us, he forgets the very words of David that we noted in Psalm 139, verse 7 and through 12, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go to the very grave, you are there as well. That word remains faithful, true, and valid. Oh, you see, beloved, there is nowhere in all this created universe that Jonah can possibly go to escape the Almighty. But temporarily, in providence, God allows Jonah to proceed in this obstinate rebellion. And he takes him, in essence, away from his comfort zone, away from Israel, away from his calling. At least he thinks. That is to say, Jonah thinks he is away from it. And now he's going to encounter God's means to turn him around. Now that means then that this ignoring of the Lord God of the covenant and his call for Jonah to travel to Nineveh is a clear-cut defiance. It is a stubborn rebellion. It is a self-willed attempt to sidestep the call of God. In essence, Jonah would rationalize his attempt to cancel out the call of God, but also being obedient and submissive to the will of God. Oh, beloved, do we realize again this morning that when knowingly we would attempt to forego the obvious consequences of rebellion, that sooner or later consequences have to be paid, and sometimes dramatic ones? But notice that verse 4a begins with that little three-letter word, boys and girls, B-U-T, but. And it radiates with warning to any of God's children, even to you and me this morning. God still sovereignly rules over our life as his chosen children. Oh, Jonah may think he has evaded, if you will, the Lord God summons to go to Nineveh. He may think he's able to escape God's presence and awareness of who God is. But you see, Jonah has made a fatal mistake. God has not released him from his calling. God will not let loose of this rebellious ambassador, even after those huge ropes that have tied that ship to the dock in Tarshish have been let loose, and the ship begins to move out of port into the great Mediterranean Sea to begin its journey westward. Oh, Jonah, 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 we would say, you are overlooking what the prophet Jeremiah writes in chapter 31, verse 35, where he says, thus says the Lord who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts, Jeremiah says, is his name. But you see, in our world today, what do we hear? It's a matter of luck, chance, fortune, Mother Nature. No, it's not. It's about the almighty, sovereign creator of the universe and sustainer of it, the one to whom even the waves and the winds must obey. This approaching imminent storm that's going to batter that ship back and forward is God's act of chastisement, beloved, against this rebellious prophet. A precise, disciplined form, now listen carefully, of loving mercy towards this prophet. But isn't this true for you and me too? Any experiences of daily life? The loss of a job that we anticipated, a career that we wanted? A business failure? The debilitating news from the doctor of a serious illness, of prolonged hospitalization? Or maybe simply an ongoing spiritual struggle, as we noted last week Sunday evening in relationship to that petition of the Lord's Prayer with a triple threat of Satan, the world, and our old flesh? But you see, God will keep us safe, won't he? God is going to intervene in the life of Jonah, not in anger, but in covenant, grace, mercy, and love. The question is, Jonah, are you as God's saved son? Listening? Are you willing to heed what God is going to do to you? Will it turn you around? Will you undergo true conversion and repentance? Or not, Jonah? Secondly, note with me an idolatrous rejoinder. An idolatrous rejoinder. In verses 4b through 5 of this text, the storm now is intensifying. The probability is increasing almost minute by minute that a disaster is about to occur of the worst type. These experienced crew members on board that ship evaluate this horrendous storm as evidencing that the ship may soon be torn asunder, may sink in loss of cargo and perhaps even of human life. And so these unbelieving pagan unbelievers are ready to take dire, drastic measures. Begin to hurl the cargo that they're transporting across the sea overboard. Lighten the load. Perhaps they would row harder. They would try to stir the ship to go with the wind rather than proceed against the wind. Now the word that's translated from the Hebrew here, but into our English, storm, really hints at a wind that is howling fiercely, that is virtually shrieking through the riggings of the ship. The giant waves and winds that are capable of creating havoc, of turning the ship overboard, or upside down, yes, and bringing disaster to everything and everyone in its way. But this is a God-directed storm, isn't it, that has a purpose, namely to awaken this silent conscience of Jonah, to challenge him to be considering whether he is willing or not to forfeit his own life in order that the crew and the ship, his cargo, may be preserved. Remember, this is an unbelieving crew and an unbelieving pagan captain of the ship. You don't want a total loss and the ship to go down. You may be held responsible. And if anyone has either traveled during wartime or any other time of a storm, crossed a body of water in a storm, we did it one time going from Ludington, Michigan up to Menominee, Wisconsin. And that car carrier was being battered one way and another. Just a taste of what Jonah was going through. So here we find these pagan sailors now beginning to pray, each to their own idol or deity, whom they are convinced controls the wind, the waves, the sea, and human life. There's an old adage, an old proverb that says, boys and girls and young people, that there are no atheists in foxholes during wartime. Perhaps the same could be said here. Because it's also true that after the danger has passed, many of these so-called foxhole converts revert to their old ways, though not always. The 16th century reformer John Calvin, when he looked at this verse, put it this way: hardly any religion appears in the world when God leaves us in an undisturbed condition, or a disturbed condition for that matter. Fear constrains us, however unwilling we are to turn to God, that is to say, the one true God of Scripture and Revelation. What a sharp contrast, you see, beloved, between the unbelieving world and what should be the attitude of the child of God in a terrifying incident. We are to display, are we not, a rock-solid faith in Almighty God, that God will preserve us in one way or another, that in life and in death we belong to whom? Our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, as the first answer of the catechism puts it. But there's another side of this. The attitude of the world is simply, but what about my life? What about my possessions? What about my work? And not a thought, obviously, of the one true God of both creation and revelation. But God has revealed himself, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 19, hasn't he? Of his divine qualities. Enough to hold everyone accountable before him of what they have received of his revelation. But you see, they've toiled hard, these sailors. It's their responsibility that ship and the cargo get to its destination. But there's a danger of losing everything. So pray to whatever God you believe in. Isn't that often what we hear today? Anybody can pray. For example, the Lord's Prayer, as we'll conclude a study with tonight. Anybody? No, not everybody. You have to profess faith in the God to whom you're praying. You have to mean, as we'll see tonight, boys and girls and young people, exactly what that last phrase means: for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thirdly, now, note with me this morning the aroused passenger. Well, where is Jonah amidst this imminent destructive storm that's about to destroy everything, including himself? He's asleep. He's asleep in the innermost part of the ship. Now, that is a biblical term to translate the Hebrew language. There are examples to reinforce this truth. 1 Samuel 24, verse 3 says that David, in fleeing from vengeful King Saul, was to be found in the innermost part of a cave at that time. Jeremiah 25, verse 32 uses a reference of the impending enslavement of the Jewish people. that they would flee to the farthest parts of society amidst a growing tempest. Isaiah 14 verse 15 makes reference to the Babylonian king, undoubtedly Nebuchadnezzar, who, you see, has been humiliated and brought down to, listen, the depths of Sheol, farthest reaches of the pit. But that's where Jonah virtually is being found. He covets to hide away from everything that's going around him. He's willing to become a nobody, to be away from the limelight of God's, as God's prophet called to Nineveh. Oh, he's got an allegiance to God. He knows that God has called him to be a prophet. But he's rebelled against it. He's trying to get away from God. But now, Jonah, you are at the center of God's concern and attention. Jonah, don't forget, God and God alone is in sovereign control of all the circumstances in your life, because he is the inescapable, everywhere present, all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-seeing God. You cannot, Jonah, escape God. So who does God use to wake up Jonah? The pagan ship captain. He says to him, "What do you mean, O sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Now understand this correctly. This pagan captain is not acknowledging the one true God of Jonah, or you and me this morning. He hasn't received God's special revelation, but he has received the witness of creation, huh? As I said from Romans chapter 1. But he's asking, how, Jonah, can you be completely unaware of the fierce storm that is battling the ship, that is tossing it this way and that way, an impending disaster? Can you not hear, Jonah, the howling winds that are threatening to destroy the masts and sail of the ship? How can you be asleep in such peril at sea? But is Jonah asleep because of the strain and anxiety, if you will, of his decision to flee from God? Or is this an indication of the depths of his spiritual condition, his rebellion against God? Here he is asleep. He's made the decision. He thinks he's far from God. So the captain says, "Arise, wake up," to be understood both as a merited as well as a needed rebuke of Jonah. Jonah, you should be praying for safety, for rescue, for the calmness of this storm. Not being asleep. How can you be asleep? But you see, it's needful. He needs to be at prayer. Oh, beloved, when I thought about this passage this week, I began to contemplate, when there is calamity around us, hurricane, tornado, earthquake, volcanoes, fire, flood, where should we be as God's people? Like Jonah fleeing away? Like Jonah concerned only about ourselves? Or should we be as the people of God, in faith and in deed, on the forefront to offer any kind of assistance, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual, to people who may be members of the church who slip through the cracks, so to speak, or may be infidels, may be agnostics, may be unbelievers of whatever kind? Are we not, beloved, as God's people with our kingdom perspective, a world and life view, if you will, in the right sense, are we not to be witnesses by word and deed to others of our God? Well, then I was reminded of the words of James, the apostle, as he writes, James 2, beginning of verse 14. Listen to these words, because they're powerful, instructive to you and me again. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in food, and one of you were to say to him, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, without giving them the things needful for the body, what good is it? And notice what conclusion he draws. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Oh, but someone may say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, James says in answer, and I will show you my faith by my works. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Wow. Jonah, where's your faith in your God? Rise up. Pray. Get busy. Quit sleeping. Oh, beloved, we can think about the facts that we know in relationship to Job. We know, don't we, that there's nowhere we can flee from the presence of God. We know that sin is never overlooked by God, that sooner or later God will bring us to our knees in one way or another to repentance. We know, do we not, if we've been called to service, whether it's elder, deacon, pastor, whatever, that God holds us responsible for the opportunity he gives us to serve. We know that, don't we? But don't we also need perhaps to be reminded that amidst adversity, where to turn? First of all, to God. The God who will protect us, even if that circumstance, whether it's illness, old age, disaster, in death to himself. Because we know, as I've said from the Catechism, in life and death we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. But we also have a responsibility, do we not, to share the good news of the gospel with others by word and deed. Why is it, beloved, why is it so often those that we might rate as less than biblical are often the first to offer a hand of assistance? And we, like people I know, would criticize that kind of an individual. Well, he's not the Christian I want him to be it a brother or a sister or someone else. And then that self-judging individual will look down on that individual and condemn him or her for whatever the reason. I say, no way, stop it. Hold it a second. Practice what you claim to believe. Here's God's answer to Jonah. You've defied. Huh? You turn against my call. You go your own way, Jonah. Now, I'm going to step in and I'll force you to confess and to turn around. But will he? That's the question of the hour. Will Jonah truly go to Nineveh? Yes. Will he truthfully preach the message? Repent, for in 40 days the city of Nineveh will be destroyed? Yes. But what will his reaction be when the people do repent? Stay tuned. But just listen. Listen to what God is saying to you and me this morning. Are we practicing what we say we believe to those closest to us, but also to the unbelievers around us? Or don't they even know that we are Christians by our love? Amen. Heavenly Father, let the words of our meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Father, plant in our heart the truth of your word as only you by the Spirit can do. And move us, Father, to live what we believe in daily life tomorrow morning, wherever life may take us. That you may receive the praise and honor and glory, we ask this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.